Amen. Morning, everybody. Just to add to the Alpha announcement, we know that prayer is so significant in the hearts of people, and it's as we pray that God moves. And so while the actual Alpha course is going on every Sunday night, there will be people gathering to pray here at the same time. So if you want to just come along and pray for a little while during the Alpha course, then there is an opportunity to do that. You just gather. Kate is the contact person for that. So just come along and pray and intercede for those who are gathering for the course. We're carrying on the series that we started last week, which is Knowing Me, Knowing You. Right, so here's my first sort of confession. It's a little bit of an aside. I have a really eclectic musical tastes. I love kind of any kind of worship, from unaccompanied psalms through to full in your face elevation type stuff, as long as people are really going for it. I kind of love it. I love trad jazz stuff, and the kind of Louis Armstrong Hot Fives and all of that kind of stuff. I love rock and heavy metal stuff and love going to heavy metal type concerts. Stuart and myself have conversations about the best drummers and stuff like that. I love folk music, kind of Scottish folk music, Kareem Polwart and people like that, reinterpreting kind of music. And pretty much everything I think I kind of love, except ABBA. I just don't get it, man. I kind of watch 15 minutes of Mamma Mia and it's like, just shoot me. What is this? And when I saw that we're going to be using this as a title and everyone's going to be going, aha, every week for like the next 3 months, I say, God, what are you doing to me? What are you saying? But this is serious stuff and deeply moving passages of scripture that we're looking at today. Next slide, Laura, please. I don't know if you've ever read the book or seen the movie, The Picture of Dorian Gray, Oscar Wilde kind of story. In it, there is somebody who, Dorian Gray, who is very charismatic, very good looking, very, very popular, knows exactly how to network and how to engage with people. And one night he has a dream. Maybe it's a kind of promise that he makes, not quite sure on that. But the promise is he wants to stay looking exactly the way he looked at that moment. And a friend comes and paints a portrait of him. And it's a portrait of him when he's absolutely at his best. He's kind of he's young, he's handsome, he looks bright, he's got really cool clothes on, everything about it. And he wishes, I wish I could just stay like this. I wish everybody could see me exactly like this. And so that's what happens. And he stays exactly the same. Unfortunately, every time he does something that is nasty, hurtful, bitter, which he does a lot, that are ambitious and just plain horrible, sometimes the people, his portrait changes. So much so that he covers the portrait so no one else can see it. And so you have somebody who looks fantastic, but if you see them as they really are, you see all the ways in which his life has shaped him. His face, his graying hair, his hardened eyes, all changed. And it's a kind of picture where the author is trying to say, we can pretty much present ourselves in a best possible light the whole time. We can get the culture, whichever one we're in. We can get the kind of language. We can make ourselves look at our very, very best. But what people see might not be the truth of who we are. Who we are may be radically different to the image that we show to one another and to everybody else. When we come to these passages of scripture that we're looking at in John 13 in particular and beyond it, scripture gets right to the heart of who we really are. It cuts beyond the kind of religious masks that we wear. It cuts beyond all the culture that we've kind of learned to thrive in. And it holds us up and enables both us and God, perhaps, to see us as we truly are. So let me start with reading some verses, putting a little bit of context on this from John chapter 12, and then I'm going to delve into chapter 13 from verse 18 and just try and walk our way through it. John 12 from verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it onto Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So a little bit of the context. This is really the end of Jesus' public ministry. It's where the last of the big teaching pieces has already taken place. Jesus is at a meal in his honor. In that meal, there's a demonstration of lavish, over-the-top, overwhelming love, where somebody takes essentially their pension and takes it and pours it out on Jesus' feet. It's way over. Everybody would have been completely uncomfortable with this response to Jesus. And then she wipes his feet with her hair and with her tears. This is brokenness and adoration and submission as she kneels to the feet of Jesus. This is, Jesus says, a preparation for his death. There's also a confrontation, or at least confrontation, that takes place between Jesus and Judas. Judas looks at this extravagant, over-the-top love and says, this is out of order. Look at how much money that could have been saved for. She could have donated to us. Look at the mission work we could have done if she'd just given a bit more. Why lavishly pour this on you, Jesus? Bit of an insight into Judas' heart at this stage. And Jesus, looking at him, basically says, you don't get it. Do you? You don't get it. She is doing a beautiful thing for me and preparing me for my burial. So it's a dinner, it's friends, it's a preparation of Jesus' death. It's a disquiet from Judas. it's the end of the public ministry. And then if we move in to chapter 13 from verse 18, another dinner, another conversation with Judas, another example of lavish over-the-top love, but this time from Jesus himself. And a preparation not for Jesus' death, but a preparation for the disciples to be able to reflect and think about life without Jesus. And we're just going to try and go verse by verse through some of this as time permits us. I'm not referring to all of you, Jesus said. I know those who are chosen, but this is to fill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread was turned against me. Psalm 41, and that's the story of the Absalom rebellion of David. So David loved his children, loved his son. His son turned against him and basically created a civil war where David had to run and flee. And one of his closest advisors and people he would eat with regularly and share things with them sided with Absalom. And that idea of the hospitality that David had given and shared, which is so significant in the culture, it's about trust, it's about honesty and openness and love. He's been stabbed in the back. And so Jesus uses this verse as a kind of framing for the rest of this conversation. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. I am who I am. I'm in control. I've got this. It may look in the next few days as though I don't. It may look even tonight as if things seem chaotic and out of control, but trust me, I am who I am, unfailing, sovereign, glorious, and always in control. A word for us as we sometimes encounter chaos and are unsure about what's happening and we wonder where things are going. He is who he is, and he is the unchanging one. His glory, his love, his mercy never changes, never changes. And so he reassures the disciples. We could talk a little bit about the Trinitarian mission in this verse, but we'll kind of skip on past that. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." We quite often lift Jesus high, particularly as evangelicals. We want to see, and rightly so, that Jesus is great and is God and rules and is sovereign and is holy. And of course, all of these things we want to praise God for. But sometimes we forget that Jesus is fully God and fully human. Fully human. And the Greek word terazo that's used for feeling troubled in spirit is really, maybe you're walking down the Tay or some nice wee pond that you're in. Maybe you'll do it this afternoon, but maybe not in the rain. And you're kind of looking out and the pond is so calm and so flat. And you see a stick and you take the stick and you put the stick in the pond. And you start to just kind of tweak this around a wee bit. I'm not sure if that's Greek. But you kind of spin it around and spin it around and spin it around so that it's stirring up. and the calmness of the top of it is gone. And you look at it and there's wee kind of waves coming where you've gone. Or maybe you've got a tin of paint and you've not used the tin of paint for a while and you kind of open it and you think, you know what this tin of paint needs? It needs me to stick a stick in it and move the stick around and mix it all up. Well, that's the Greek word that's used twice in these passages about what Jesus is going through. It is literally the calmness of my spirit is being so stirred and unsettled that there is no peace for me in this. I am being shaken and made uncomfortable, and I can feel it within me. This is a human feeling of letdown, sorrow and sadness, of trusting you that was going to be abused, of love that was going to be thrown back in his face, of all that was going to take place, fulfilling the Father's will in his heart and his spirit. He felt it. Don't ever believe that Jesus doesn't know what it's like to feel uncertainty and to feel pain and to feel let down and to feel sorrow, because this is a pure, perfect, spotless, holy human. Fully God, fully man. And that humanity feels pain and sorrow like we will never fully understand. But he fully understands yours. He fully understands yours. It may be this morning you've always thought of God as being distant to your pain, or nobody understands what's happened to you or what you've gone through or the struggles you're wrestling with. Don't believe it. Stirred of heart and emotion. The Lord lost at least the feeling of his peace. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and said, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. In the other Gospels, it says, they all start to say, is it me, Lord? Is it me? They didn't have great confidence in themselves. But secondly, they didn't have a clue that it might be Judas. They didn't see it coming. There was no signs amongst the group where you'd think they would be saying, I see it's him. It's him. I've thought that for a while. I've always thought Judas looked a bit dodgy. Not a sign. Not a sign. Their first view is to look at their own hearts and wonder, would I be the person? Could I be the person? But of course, they're not. And I love this. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him who he means. It's always Simon, isn't it? It's always Simon. So if you can imagine it, The room would be laid out with three long tables in a kind of U shape, and with the food in the middle here, and there would be couches rather than seats, and people would be kind of lying, reclining at table, probably reclining on their left arm so they could pick up food with their right. And one of the jobs of the host who invites is he sets out the seating plan. So he sets out where everybody is. The disciple whom Jesus loved is the term, and I love this, is the term that John uses about himself. But isn't that great? I used to think, what a big head. Hey, what a big head. But isn't that a great title if somebody was to ask you, and who are you? I'm a disciple whom Jesus loves. That's all our title, isn't it? I'm a follower whom Jesus loves. That's who I am. So he's on kind of one side, lying, reclining next to Jesus, and it's Simon Peter who's got to know. So I picture Simon Peter giving a wee kind of nod. Ask him who it is. I have to know, who is it? Who's the betrayer? Go and ask him. And then, leaning back against Jesus, he does ask him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answers, it's the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I dip it in the dish. Judas must have been the person at Jesus' other side. He couldn't have stretched out and kind of leaned over along the table to pass the bread to someone. There must have been John on one side and Judas on the other side. And the significance of this, people, is Jesus gives Judas a place of honor. The people on his right and left side at the table at Passover are the people of honor that the host has asked to sit beside him. It is a demonstration of lavish, over-the-top love. It is saying to Judas, Judas, I know what's in your heart, but come and sit by me. Come and sit by me. Spiritually, I believe this is the equivalent of taking a pound of nard and throwing it on the feet of Jesus and wiping it with their tears. This is Jesus in lavish love to somebody who will betray him. There's lots of examples in the Gospels of what it means to love your friends. This is an example in Jesus of what it is to love your enemies. And he gives them the place of honor at his side. And then dipping the bread, the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And I believe this is what takes place. I believe that Judas has been tempted probably throughout the whole of his life as a disciple, because I believe that spiritual warfare was going on not just to derail Jesus, but to derail the disciples. And the enemy, knowing everybody's weakness, knows exactly what Judas' weakness is, and we'll come to that. He's been tempted and tempted and tempted, but then in this last moment, love gazes into the eyes of failure and betrayal. And for the host to take bread and to dip it and to give it to someone else is to do the highest that a host can possibly do. There is no greater example of honor than this. And Jesus, looking with eyes of love, reaches out to him with bread. And I believe he's saying to him, it's not too late. Step back. See what love looks like. But as soon as Judas takes the bread, we are told, Satan entered him. The decision was made. Love was rejected. Judas' plan was set. His heart was hardened. This is a tragic, tragic moment. Tragic because of the lostness of Judas. Tragic because beauty and love is rejected. And hard on the heart of Jesus and on the disciples, there is no greater love than the love that God has for his people. Then he says to him, what you're about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas was in charge of the money, some thought maybe he was telling him to go and buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was dark. significance in this. John always uses light and dark, not just to say it's sunny or it's cold or it's night, but to say spiritually something has shifted. Something has happened. It's dark. Why did this happen to Judas? We could spend a long time on this, and we don't really have the time to, but could I say this? Judas, in his heart of hearts, worshipped another god. That is the bottom line. And I think we get the clue to that in chapter 12. When he can't accept radical love, but rather is interested in the money. He is worshipping the money. He wants the money. And in the end, he betrays for the money. How hard it is to imagine. Judas, one who heard the Sermon on the Mount, one who was at every party with Jesus, one who saw the raising of Lazarus, one who was close to Jesus for 3 years, can still worship something else and ultimately betray the Lord. What a challenge, isn't it, for us? Examine your hearts, friends. Examine your hearts. Are we really worshiping Jesus? Or are there a few other idols in a wee cupboard somewhere there? See, it doesn't matter how many great miracles you've seen. Doesn't matter how many platforms you've spoken on. Doesn't matter how many theological degrees you've got. Doesn't matter what. Nobody has seen more than Judas had seen. And yet, there was always the possibility of not really knowing Jesus. Know about him, don't know him. Seen him at work, don't know him. Called to worship him, don't know him. And so he runs out, and we'll just take a couple of minutes on the rest of this. Jesus, after he left, said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Well, it's not a new commandment, really, is it? The commandment to love others as you love yourself is in Leviticus. It's all over the place. Jesus has already talked about this commandment of extravagant loving. But the word used there for new is not the word new. It's really the word refresh. It's refresh. It's not something that's completely new. It's something that's given a new spin on it. And here's the new spin on it. As I have loved you. So how am I supposed to love Jesus? You know, I'm a fifer of a certain size. Who, you know, fifers, we keep balance by having a chip on either shoulder. We've got memories like elephants. We hold on to grudges really well. We regard ourselves as a kingdom people, and everybody else is kind of subservient to that. Jesus, how am I supposed to love? You're supposed to love the way I love. Sacrificial, passionate, honest, vulnerable. That's what you're supposed to love. But Jesus, there are people that are just really, really hard to love. Would it be okay if I just love the people that I kind of like? You know, that have the same interests. American football, good music, art, these kind of things. Is it okay for me to love these people? You love everybody the way I love. The way I love. But Jesus, these people are the biggest pain in the history of the world. You know, they kind of exocet missile me from a distance. I'm speaking at a conference. I see them in the second row. And I know that whatever I say before I get off the platform, they're going to be the front wanting to ask me a theological question that I don't have an answer to. And I see them coming. How am I supposed to love them, Jesus? In the same way as I love, you have to love. You have to love. And then I say, Jesus, it's impossible. It's impossible. I don't feel like loving these people. I don't want to love these people. These people are unlovely people. It's impossible to do it. And Jesus says to me, well, I know that. That's why you have to open your heart to my love, so that my love enables you to love like me. You cannot do it in your own strength. You do it as you're open as a channel to my love in your life. Only that. And I say, well, that's okay, Jesus. Let's go. Let's go with that. But actually, today I've had a really bad week and kind of nothing goes well. And, you know, if somebody asks this thing, the biggest act of sanctification will not be punching them in the head. Right? Giving away too much about my inner conversations here. I don't want to love them. And then a word comes to me that's not a word I like, and it's not a word we use often, but it's the most important word in terms of love, and it is the word obedience. Obedience. I am commanding you to do this. I'm not telling you you've got to feel it. I'm not telling you you've got to want it. I'm telling you you've got to do it. You've got to love. You've got to love. So that the whole world out there that can do so many things better than we do them cannot love the way we can love. Cannot. Because nobody can love like Jesus loves. Nobody can forgive like Jesus forgives. Nobody has grace like Jesus has grace. The world cannot replicate the love of God. And when people come into the community of faith, they should be overwhelmed with lavish acceptance and love. Overwhelmed. Otherwise, we are not fulfilling the refreshed commandment that Jesus has called us to. The disciples, having just seen Judas go, and Jesus, with his heart broken, says to them, this is how everyone will know who you are, because of your lavish love. You will every minute of every day essentially take your pint of pure nard and you will wash it out in lavish, abundant, over-the-top love, because that's what I've called you to do. And there will be days and there will be times and there will be situations when the last thing you want to do is love, and you will do it. Because I command you to do it. And if you love me, you will love others in exactly the same way as you're loved by me. Wow. Wow. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazingly hard challenge. But let me tell you this. It is an amazing thing for me or you to think, this is the way I am loved. This is the way I am loved by Jesus sacrificially and lavishly and abundantly. I am loved every minute of every day because Jesus chooses to love me that way. whether things are going well or badly. I am a loved person. That's who I am. That's who I am. And I will fail and I will mess up continually. And Jesus will carry on sacrificially loving me no matter what. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. And maybe we don't reflect enough on the love of God. Last 1 minute, because this is really pretty easy. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered him, will you really lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Not just does Judas betray, but Peter denies. Why is it easy? Because in my heart, I'm a denier. And let me reckon that in most of your lives, you're a denier. Times when you've had opportunities to pray for other people, you haven't taken them. Times when you've had chances to speak about Jesus, you haven't taken them. Times when you've been asked to stand radically for the kingdom and you've refused to do it. Denier, 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 denier. But Jesus knew that his people were deniers. And he loved them nonetheless. Because he knew restoration was coming. Restoration was coming. And isn't that the joy of our hearts, friends? That while we deny, and while we backtrack, and while we fail, and while we keep our heads down, and why we don't radically worship, and why we don't get passion in our souls, bit by bit, God is restoring us and renewing us and getting us ready for that time when we'll see him face to face. That is our hope. In the midst of betrayal, in the midst of denial, in the midst of life, our hope is Jesus is not finished with us yet. As he wasn't finished with Peter, so he still has work in us all to do. We stand with me as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, we can never, ever fully understand what you have gone through. But there may be some of us even today, and we still carry the marks, the scars of being betrayed. Betrayed in a relationship, betrayed at work, betrayed in business. And sometimes by people we really trusted, and it's painful. But thank you, Lord, that you know. You know. And we pray for your healing of our hearts. And Lord, we thank you. Despite betrayal, despite denial, love wins. Love wins. And your love, which is beyond our understanding, overwhelms and covers us and leads us to places we could not go ourselves. We confess that we are deniers. But your love in its healing and in its beauty, your love in its grace and in its forgiveness, still works within us. You have not finished with us yet. You have not finished with us yet. And Lord, we rely upon you. Show us, help us to love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.